So congregation, this evening, let's open our Bibles again, shall we? Tonight to Proverbs chapter 30. And there we'll read verses 1 through 9. Our focus will be on the last three of those. That's 7 through 9 of Proverbs 30. And then the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lord's Day 50, it's on page 42 in the back of our Psalter hymnal. That one question and answer, 125. Continuing to deal with that question, why is prayer necessary for the believer? We'll get there in a moment. Lord's Day 50, page 42 in the bottom. Let's begin at Proverbs chapter 30, and dear Christians, you love this because it is God's Word, and you know it to be faithful and true. Proverbs 30 at verse 1. The words of Agur, the son of Jakah, his utterance. This man declared to Ethiel and Ukal, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. Two things I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Thus far, congregation, God's marvelous word. Let's turn our attention then to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God, as this evening we have it in the Heidelberg Catechism, nearing the end of it now, Lord's Day 50. And this one question, 125. Congregation, what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide for all our bodily need, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that without thy blessing, neither our care and labor nor thy gifts can profit us, and therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. This congregation, God's word teaches you, and you believe it. Let's continue before him, shall we, in prayer? Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that by your Spirit you do draw with joy our eyes to feast upon what you have for us in your word, and as well our ears to hear what you would say to us. We pray, Lord, indeed as well, that by that secret operation of your Spirit you would pry open our hearts. Lord, that you would answer our plea for grace and mercy and blessing. For, Lord, it is a plea that you have placed within us so that you may answer it. And, Lord, tonight, fill us to the full. We ask this evening knowing that you are good. And we do so ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, congregation, this fourth petition means asking for more than just our daily food necessity. More, but not less. But there's a problem already with that simple fact. It is the ease by which in this day we gather our food. And that ease that presents itself to us in our modern era might place us at some distance from what seems to be the basic tension and stress in the problem or the question or the dilemma. For instance, our smaller children might say, "Mommy, why did we just ask God for our daily bread and then go to the store and buy it? How do we work those two things together?" You see, part of the reason, congregation, for this petition, this request, has to do with the difficulty of survival in Bible times. We may say, well, that's why Jesus said to his disciples, when you pray, make sure you include that prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." We have to reckon with that. That there's some seriousness about that in the sense that it was of real difficulty and trouble that God's people would simply get the food that they needed for one day and the next day and the next day and the next day. Think of the problems that presented themselves to God's people in a generation or generations or an eon even ago. Questions like, well, is the crop going to grow? Has there been too much sun? Has there been not enough rain? What do we do when we see that cloud of bugs coming from the eastern sky? Will the flock be safe in the face of the lion and the tiger and all of the varmints that are out there? And so we need your help, Lord, for our daily bread. Even more than that, can you imagine how difficult it was for people simply to store their needed supply? We just go to the store and we bring back the frozen and we hope when it's 103 out that the ice cream doesn't melt by the time we get home, and we open up the freezer and the refrigerator and we put it in there and we don't think about it again unless the power goes off, and then we go, oh, now what are we going to do? What they were faced with, is it going to rot? Now, is somebody going to come that's stronger than me and break into my house and steal it? Or how are we going to eat when we're traveling down the road? We simply get our daily bread at McDonald's or where have you. Getting, storing, preparing food was a time-consuming and difficult process, if you even had the food that was needed even to begin with. And we then would see the stress and the necessity of saying to the Lord, "Help for my daily bread. Grant me what I need because my family is hungry." But of course we realize, as I already said, that food, daily bread, is part for whole. And it means, as the catechism brings out, all our bodily need. Now, children, when I say part for whole, you can think about it this way. And I thought of this with a little bit of a smile on my face. Children today and young people today, when they want to think, what is part for whole? What does that mean, Pastor? Just think of a link that you get in an email. And you know if you click on that link, it's going to take you to a website. So that the link is part, but it's part for the whole website. That's why, by the way, you ought to be careful when you're sent a link to a website you're not familiar with. You might get a little bit more whole thing than you really wanted. But here the indication, congregation, is that Jesus says, pray, ask, petition Him for your needs, and He will well supply you. Simply pray like this: Lord, give me my needs, that I may know help from harm. Give me my needs, Lord, I pray, so that I may know help from harm. And so first, congregation, we want to wrestle with this question. And I want you to ask the Lord this. And I want you to do it this week in prayer. Lord, You know my heart. Teach me how I think. For here's what Agur is saying by the time he gets to verses 7 and 8. But he got there in a way that shows his heart is right. Do you notice that already in verses 1 and following? Now, we may not want to join his words at verse 2 very quickly. We wouldn't want to go out and boastfully, you get the point there, brag to everybody, I'm the most stupid person I know. I'm more stupid than any other man. I'm the lowest of the low. Of course, we remember that the Apostle Paul said the very same thing, didn't he? But I don't have the understanding of a man. I haven't learned wisdom. I don't know you, O God, like I should, and I want to know you. Dear congregation, that is an appropriate heart of entering into the Lord for prayer. There is a sense in which you have to duck to get through certain doorways. Maybe you've had the occasion, and I don't know if these are even popular anymore, of traveling down the highway and seeing that sign on the billboard or that little, maybe cheaply designed sign along the highway that says, mystery spot ahead. And yeah, it's a bit of a tourist trap, and you can go there, and it's kind of cheesy, and you see the reverse mirrors and the upside-down house and all of the rest of it. And even at some of these mystery spots, you can go and spend a lot of money for a little bit of thrill, but there's this wonderful occasion of seeing down at the end of a strangely designed room, and I don't know how exactly they do it, but there's what seems to be a little mouse door, and you say, I can't possibly fit through that. And you walk down the room there, and by the time you get there, the door is small, but you can certainly hunker down and crawl through it. It was an optical illusion, but you have to bend down to get through the doorway. Well, that's what Agur is doing here in prayer, you see. Humble yourself, says James in James 4, verse 10. And Peter echoes the very same words in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves that the Lord may lift you up. And it ought to cause us to ask a question, dear Christians. What is really at work in my heart when I pray? Or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 139, verse 23, search me and try me, Lord, and see what anxieties are within me. Both in the old and in the new covenant, both in the old administration of God's grace and in the new administration of God's grace, is the very same thing that Agur is doing here as he prepares and enters into prayer. He says, Lord, you are great and awesome. And all of your words are right and they are perfect and they are pure. And you are my shield because I put my trust in you. But then he says in verse 8, Lord, test me. You see that? It's the first request. That's how we ought to read the text here. Two things I request of you, and then parenthetically, don't not answer me. Don't refuse my requests, because if you do, I'll die. What's his first request? Take out the falsehood. Take out the lies. Show me what's really in my heart. You know, congregation, how significant is that for what he will say in just a few moments about the difference between my daily bread and having way more than that? Remove, Lord, falsehood from me. As we pray, congregation, and as we dare to pray, what a blessing and a grace is covenant prayer and having one who makes intercession for us at the throne of grace. But there is the reciprocal action, the faith living and working in the heart of the believer to ask of the Lord, in my very act of praying, is there falsehood? lies. Some of that falsehood and that lying has been allowed to flourish and grow in what we would call the health and the wealth and the prosperity teachings that are so prevalent in our own day and age. They're not interested about falsehood and lies. The lie and the falsehood is in front of their face. It can be seen clearly, but they're not concerned about it in the least. We must be constantly seeking the refinement of heart and turning, as the Lord brings to our attention, in answer to this kind of request, the falsehood and lie issues that are often a part of us. And we're going to see that as we go forth here this evening. You see, as James puts it in James 4, verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask for the wrong reason, that you may spend what you get on what you want. Now let me give you a positive encouragement about what might sound discouraging to you, because here is a glorious answer to the frustration that sometimes we face in regards to praying. Because sometimes we'll engage the Lord in praying and we'll be fervent about our prayers and we'll be continually before Him in prayer and we'll be asking and we'll be asking and we'll be asking and there'll be no answer from the Lord. It's like there's a concrete ceiling over our head and our prayer is just bouncing right back down and we say, what's going on here? Could it not be in certain instances that what's really going on is we're asking for illegitimate things? And the Lord is saying, you know, I'm not going to give you what you think you need or want, for it's going to harm you instead of help you. So as you enter into prayer, even in the basic issue, as we're going to expand it here in a moment, the basic issue of daily bread, dear congregation, is it really daily bread for which you are asking? You know, if you're a teenaged or 20-year-old young man, dads would come up to you and say, Dad, can I have some money to go party with that biker gang over there? I think the answer would certainly come, wouldn't it? What are we asking for? Remove, O Lord, falsehood and lies far from me. But let me ask you a further question, dear Christians. You see, when we ask, Lord, you know my heart, teach me how I think, is it the case that sometimes we are in the habit of making prayer our 9-1-1? That is to say, we pray, you notice what he says here, two things I request of you. Do we pray only when and only because we are at the end of our own rope? Do we have sometimes a sort of agnostic foxhole type faith that only seeks out for the Lord when we've done all that we can to answer all of our own dilemmas ourselves and our own problems? We've tried to solve them, and when we finally can't, then we say, well, I guess I have no other options. 911. Lord, help. You see, congregation, daily bread does not mean every other bread, every other day bread, does it? It means daily bread. And the implication is repetitive, habitual, regular seeking the Lord. Christ our King not only provides for us, but He continually reforms us so that we seek that provision regularly, seeking Him who is seeking us. Here's a good beginning. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. But it leads somewhere, congregation. Now, I really want to stress that we get that beginning right and proper, for the Lord countenances no proud seeker. He countenances no self-sufficient Christians. But those who are in the glories of the covenant and know, as we love in the Heidelberg Catechism, that one beautiful beginning, I am not my own. It's that kind of glorious spirit wrought work that brings about the answer of 8b. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. What a wonderful request. In a sense, what we are saying to the Lord with Agur here is, thank you for planning for all my needs. Thank you for planning. Do you see that word allotted there? What a word of providence. Sovereign providence. That I may use all that you give to have all I need. Because the scripture says, if a man will not work, he will not eat. Oh, but Daddy, how do you combine, Lord, give me my daily bread, with the scriptural admonition, if a man will not work, he will not eat? Once again, we are at the place, dear congregation, of second causes. And here's what Agur is beseeching, requesting, pleading of the Lord for. Give me neither poverty nor riches, the thought continues, but rather, feed me with the food that you have allotted for me to have, by the process through which you have allotted for me to have it, which includes work. You see how the Catechism gets a hold of this? Give us our daily bread includes us saying that without your blessing, neither our care and labor nor thy gifts can profit us. Able-bodied men need to be working as they pray. And praying specifically for the Lord to bless our work, to shine His blessing upon our diligence and care. For congregation, we know already from Genesis, the very beginning of God's covenant work with His people, that work was creational. Adam was working in the garden before the fall, tending the garden. And so there is that glorious process by which the Lord has designed, and of course now recreational, so that we Christians are to work as if serving the Lord and not men. Young men, you can tell your sons when you have them in several years, or as your sons are getting older in a few years, that if you're going to plan to sit home playing video games and then to pray for food, you're going to starve. Because that's simply not how the Lord has designed for His people to have their daily bread. We're to be engaged. To say, Lord, you have allotted, verse 8b, this food to me via the process of giving to me a job, giving to me strength, giving to me health, and then congregation, all of the blessings that we enjoy in regards to the process by which we have that daily bread become targets for thankfulness in prayer. Lord, you've given me a vehicle that gets me to work. You've given me sufficient strength so that I can do my job, and wisdom so that I can do my job, and patience so that I can put up with others at work. Thank you for providing for me, Lord, that my daily bread comes in this way. For, dear Christians, then aren't we doing what the Lord calls us to do and showing that our Father is the source of every good and perfect gift that comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows? Thank Him, dear Christians. I know sometimes it's hard because you just made it through a week. Friday is done, then you made it to Saturday and to Sunday, and then Monday, here we go again. And Young people, school is your job. You're not there earning money to put food on the table necessarily, but you're there serving what the Lord has called you to do. And you realize that in this, He has given you the ability to see the regulated way that we live. I'm going to be diligent in what I'm doing, because when I get older and get out of college, I'm going to have to be diligent in what I am doing if I want food on my table. Notice that in this congregation, Agur acknowledges God's providence in so many ways. Do you see all of the words here that acknowledge God's providence in providing? It begins already in verse 7. Two things I, what's the word there? Request. Why would you request something if you think you can do it on your own? But it goes on, don't deprive me, because if you would, God, provide, deprive me of these things, I wouldn't be able to have them. There is an indication of trust in God's goodness. It goes on in verse 8, remove. That's what a work that God does. It goes on, give me. It goes on, feed me. All of that showing that there is this glorious indication that God is the one who provides for us through Christ. As we say, shepherd me to green pastures and to quiet waters. And so, congregation, when one of us is out of work, the rest of us are bold at the throne of grace. As we have been as a congregation already, what a glorious thing. Lord, so-and-so needs employment. Lord, so-and-so's employment is tenuous and we're worried and we're concerned. So what do? We go to you and we're bold in prayer. And we say, Lord, you have told us to pray to you for our daily bread. And this brother and this sister needs the daily bread that you have promised. And so send it. But all of that to lead us to the caution here, congregation. When he says in the last part of verse 8, feed me with the food allotted to me, he also means very clearly, doesn't he, that God, please don't give me too much, nor too little. We could think, of course, of God's commandment to his people in the wilderness wanderings, that when the manna would fall from heaven, they were supposed to collect just the right amount. And when they didn't trust the Lord and they collected enough for a couple of days, the reserve rotted. But when they trusted the Lord, they had just enough, and they always had enough. But look at the danger. Look at the danger in having our hearts slanted slightly to the left or slightly to the right. It is told to us in verse 9. We could call it this, that bread either sustains or it corrupts. Because, Lord, if you give me too much, verse 9, I'm going to be full and I'm going to deny you. And I'm going to say, who is the Lord? Or if you don't give me enough, I'm going to be poor and steal. And I'm going to profane your name. Those are serious cautions. And I wonder how those words would impact our lives and direct our thinking. Now, it's an easy thing from the pulpit to say as a straw man, look at the prosperity gospel people and what they are doing and how they ignore a text like this. And we take out the M16 of good doctrine and we shoot them down because they're obviously going in the wrong direction. And that's an easy target to point at and say, look at Joel Osteen and what he's teaching and what would he do with a text like this and all of the rest of them. But what about our hearts and where we're at? Because could we really handle the burden of significant wealth and at the same time remain utterly dependent on Him? Because that's the problem that Agur notes here, and he pleads, Lord, don't give me so much temporal stuff. Whenever I say stuff, I think of that hilarious cartoon of the VeggieTales. Maybe you remember it. Madame Blueberry goes again and again to the Stuff Mart, and she gets so much that her treehouse is filled to overflowing, and it begins to tip, and it crashes because she's got too much stuff. Lord, don't give me too much stuff, because if you do, I'll forget from whence all my blessings have come. And I'll begin to convince myself that I've done just fine, thank you. We see it in the corporate world, where people of great means have to have the best cars and the best homes and the best planes and go on the best vacations. And talk to you, little people. We see it in Hollywood. We see it in the faces of sports stars and music people and heroes. Think about it for a moment, congregation. Can you think of the name of a childhood star who, because of their popularity as a child actor, received great wealth, and what became of their life after that? And I would challenge you to get 10 people who won $1 million in the lottery, get them into one room 5 years or 10 years after they won that money, and ask them how many, if they could, would turn the clock back and never have received that great windfall of riches all at once, because it ruined their lives. But we know here that the passage is talking to Christians. We would be quick to join our voices with the gurus in praying, Lord, don't give me poverty. But would we be as quick to join our voice with him and say, Lord, don't give me riches. Don't. Because I can't handle it. I can't handle the responsibilities and the temptations that come with all of that power. Which makes me feel like a little king on my own little throne. Can Christians be wealthy? Absolutely. I think they can. I think the number of those who can deal properly with wealth is fairly small. But there are some. And they do glorious work in the kingdom of God. And we ought to praise the Lord that he entrusts some of his people with an abundance of material wealth so that they may help the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in ways the rest of us could never imagine doing. But for most of us, just enough is the safest place to be. For the danger is not temporal. The danger is spiritual. Riches tempt us to deny him. Think of the prodigal son. Give me all of it now and I'm going to go. And he did. And you know what he did with it. And the rich young ruler, to whom Jesus said, go and sell everything and come follow me. And the guy went away sad. Why in Scripture are we told that he went away sad? Because he was pulling out his, now it would be the phone, and looking on the phone at his bank accounts and saying, you know, can't do it. Can't do it. Don't give me too much. Because I'm going to make an idol out of it. I've got all I need stored up in my barns. And so I'm just going to kick back, chill out, and take it easy. But don't give me too little either, Lord. Because the difficulties attending getting daily bread will seem to direct all of my attention toward that. And I will do whatever it takes to get that. Even if that means stealing, profaning your name, I'm going to get so wrapped up in what it is I need for the moment, for the table, for my family, that that's going to be my idol. You see, congregation, some say, and I think that's probably correct, that the rich and famous are very selfish and self-centered. But truly, so are many poor people. They would just as soon run you over to get in line, to get a handout, than love you as they ought. The danger, dear Christians, in both ways of having too much and having too little is what the much or the little does as it works in our hearts. So that Christ said, pray for today's bread. In a sense, he was saying, because today has its concerns and being satisfied with what you need for today is enough. So that we pray, Lord, help me to keep the lights on today. Lord, help me to pay the tuition bill as it comes for this semester before I begin worrying about that which comes for the next semester. Lord, help me to plan diligently now and be careful now for what I see before me now and not get all caught up in every potential possibility of things that may come later. Just now. To be centered on Christ instead of trying to take matters into our own hands. Give me, Lord, to walk the middle road between riches and poverty, because that congregation is the road of confident daily dependence where we will say, Lord, give as you've promised. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you give us good. And your good gifts keep us from asking and seeking after things that will harm. We praise you, O Lord, that you love us this much. That you give to us from cover to cover in your word this truth which blesses our hearts, directs our minds, and leads us to see the glory of Christ, our only Redeemer and our perfect Lord. And, O Lord, be that Lord and King over our lives in every way. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.